I like to one of my authors that I like a lot is Vance Havner. Now, he's got his strengths and he's got his weaknesses like we all do. But he has a way of putting some pretty solid things out in concise ways. And there's a couple of them I'd like to share with you this morning before I look at Paul's greeting to the Corinthians. One of them says this: we are suffering today from a species of Christianity, as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, and as dead as King Tut. We are suffering not from the lack of correct heads, but of consumed hearts. Then there's another one, and then we'll get into the message. He says this: salt seasons, salt purifies, and salt preserves. Yet salt also irritates. Real living Christianity rubs this world the wrong way. I'm sure I rubbed the ministerial association man who called me the wrong way when I told him I wouldn't be wearing my clerical collar because I don't have one and I wouldn't be participating in the activities that they had planned. Now, looking at 1 Corinthians is a very challenging book, and I would urge you to read it and get acquainted with 1 Corinthians as we're going through verse by verse 1 Corinthians. And it breaks down this way. I've given you the major breaks in your study notes. It's really quite interesting. It starts out with a greeting, basically in verses 1 through 9. And then there's reproof. Paul gives them reproof in chapter 1 through chapter 4, 21. He gives a lot of exhortations to believers there. And then he moves on from reproof to correction in chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, verse 12. He's exposing their arrogance in a number of areas. Then he moves on to instruction. Enlightenment so that they are not ignorant. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, but that's 7:1 through 14:14. And then finally, teaching, explaining some mysteries in 15:1 through 16:24. So you got greetings, reproof, correction, instruction, and teaching. It falls out into a pretty nice outline if you follow these things along, and if you mark those places in your Bible as you read along, you'll be able to see some of those things. Today we're going to just be starting in the first phrase, basically, of the greeting, because there's a lot of things I want to explain to you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You know, Paul was an apostle. In 1 Corinthians, it's the first of three major epistles, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans, that Paul wrote. And his earlier epistles were two letters to the churches in Thessalonica. Those were earlier than 1 Corinthians. And his letter to the Galatians, that a lot of people think was probably the first one that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, these earlier epistles and letters to the Corinthians, they prove that, Corinth was a church filled with controversy and compelling questions. So Paul said, I've got to answer some of these questions because, you know, he's the one who founded, as we'll see, the Church of Corinth. There's a Bible commentator who lived in Kalamazoo until he died in 1982. And Linda and I pastored, or I pastored, and Linda was with me in near Kalamazoo, Michigan, for 5 years previous to coming to this church. But his name was William Hendrickson. And he wrote Among all of Paul's epistles, there is none that covers such a wide variety of subjects and problems, stretching all the way from those relating to lawsuits. Christians were going to court suing each other. The Bible says, that's stupid. You shouldn't be doing that. You should settle that in the church. He writes about marriage. He writes about divorce in 1 Corinthians. Meats offered to idols. Pastors being paid or remuneration. And propriety or the priority of worship. Celebrating of the Lord's Supper. Speaking in tongues. Belief in the resurrection body. And exercising Christian love or Christian benevolence. 1 Corinthians, they were a church that had tons of problems. And Paul seeks to answer those problems, so it's a good book because there's many of those same problems that face our churches today. The name, it says Paul, called to be apostle. His name and his calling, he's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting, Paul begins all of his letters talking about the fact who he is and that he's the writer and the sender and that he identifies himself as an apostle with the exception of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, and Philemon. All the rest of the 13 letters, epistles that he wrote, he identifies himself emphatically, and he says that I am an apostle. You can look at that. Romans 1, 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. At the time of Paul's conversion, Jesus Christ had personally called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles and others. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9 and in verse 15. In Acts chapter 9, we get down into verse 15, and it says, "But the Lord said unto him," it's being related, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me," speaking of the Apostle Paul, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." The Apostle Paul had a great burden for his own people. And oftentimes in the Apostle Paul's letters, you'll read that he wanted to reach the Jew first and also the Greeks. But God had called him specifically to reach into the Gentile community. Number one, Paul was a Roman. And when you read about the life of the Apostle Paul, man, he was able to testify to many of those in high authority. Why? Because he was arrested and tried before a bunch of them. And so he got to share his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ordained to the office of being an apostle by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sent he and Barnabas, as Acts 13:2 says, for the work of which the Spirit, it says, called them. Elsewhere, Paul declares that as an apostle, he had been sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. So, in brief, Paul was called by the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why does Paul, why does he stress the fact that I'm an apostle? He wasn't one of the original 12. He was called out of due time. He identifies that. But the Lord Jesus Christ interrupted his life and interrupted his persecution of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people in that church, and that man got saved. And as he was vigilant in persecuting Christians, seeing them in prison, testifying them so that they would commit them to death, so he was vigilant after he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior in getting the message of the gospel out to the Gentile lost world. You know, basically, if you're not a Jew and you're a Gentile, we can thank God that he called this a horrible person, Saul, And he was changed into the Apostle Paul. And he was obedient and bold for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause there just for a moment. There is probably nobody in the New Testament that was as vicious as the Apostle Paul. He was a nasty fellow. He was consenting unto death with Stephen. He gave his voice against Stephen. He held his clothes as they stoned Stephen to death. You say, well, what's your point? My point is this. There is nobody. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what you've done. There is nobody who is beyond the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said to one of our people who's regular here at the First Baptist Church, well, I don't, you think that person was really saved? And the person was a scoundrel. The person was a murderer. He was a heinous murderer. But I want to tell you this. If somebody genuinely turns from their sins and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, if Paul can be saved, and he was, then that person can be saved. And I don't care what you have done, you can be saved. You need to be willing to let the Lord Jesus Christ come into your life, and guess what happens? The moment that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and He is the Holy Spirit, and He is going to make changes in your life. So understand that. But the Apostle Paul stresses his apostleship because, number one, he planted the church at Corinth, and there were some now at Corinth who questioned his apostleship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says this, and Paul is talking here, he says, am I not an apostle? Goes on to say, am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You see, one of the marks of an apostle was to see Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, Paul saw him when he was on the road. Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I mean, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taught of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing of that. And he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord, and not yet my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. He says, this church was started because I came here, shared the gospel, and many of you got saved. You see, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. There's a bunch of Judaizers there and people. You know, when somebody wants to introduce a false teaching or wants to undermine the preacher, they got to marginalize him somehow. And that's what they were trying to do. They said in another place, oh, Paul, you know, he's got powerful letters, but really he's a weak, wimpy person when you meet him in person. But anyway, it wasn't Paul's intent to flaunt his position of authority, nor was it a reflection of his own pride or self-glory. As the verse says, he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. This apostleship was not something Paul asked for. In fact, later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not fit or, you know, not meet fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I don't know why God called me. I'm not fit to be called apostle, but I've been called to be an apostle by the Lord. But he says, I regret the fact that I persecuted the church of God. However, sometimes it's important to establish your right to speak on a subject. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here with the Corinthians. Because he has to deal with false doctrine that's being taught, doctrine that's different than he taught, and deal with the false teachers that are there, the Judaizers. If they were to accomplish their task, they had to marginalize the founder of the church. They had to marginalize his teachings. And that's indeed what they were trying to do. Now, let's look at the importance of the apostles, if we can, for a moment. Why apostles? Well, for one thing, the apostles were chosen by the Lord to work in the founding and the forming of the New Testament church. After those early years, the apostles ceased. When the last apostle died, the office of the apostle no longer existed. Now, there's various religions today that claim to have some sort or other form of apostleship. One is the Roman Catholic Church. They take Peter, the apostle, and say he's the first pope. And so now they've had all these other popes, and this Benedict, he's soon to be off the scene, and then there's going to be another pope after him. And so they believe in a type of apostolic succession. The Mormons, they have 12 apostles. Oh, there's a bunch of other varieties of that. But I want to tell you, there are no biblical apostles today. None. Zero. Zip. These men, the apostles and the apostle Paul, were selected, sent, and empowered by God for that period in history for the founding of the church. Paul clearly was one of those chosen by God for that time and for a particular purpose, as I mentioned, of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, the New Testament apostles did have a particular purpose and responsibilities. Number one, when we think of the 12 apostles, Judas was a false apostle and Matthias was appointed. And then we have the apostle Paul, but the 12 apostles were with Christ for 3 years. Now, Paul was encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taught personally by the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But these 12 apostles, they witnessed the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, also were under his teachings, and they wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and God brought to their remembrance the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote those things down. And the apostles, including Paul, were commissioned by the risen Lord to preach the gospel, telling of Christ's substitutionary atonement. Now, what is substitutionary atonement? Substitution means in your place. Christ died in your place. You should have died. You should have gone to hell. But Christ died in your place. That's what substitutionary atonement is. And he paid for your sins. Christ, the substitutionary atonement by his death and his resurrection, and salvation by faith in him. This is often called the Great Commission. Great Commission appears in different forms in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But turn with me to Matthew 28, 17 through 20. That's the most common place. Speaking of the risen Lord, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word teach there means to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. They were told, get out there and preach and teach the gospel, how that I've paid for their sins. And we know that God accepted that payment for their sins because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Amen? He's declared to be the Son of God with power, the Scripture says, by the resurrection from the dead. These gurus that we've been reading about in the newspaper, if you've been following any of that sort of thing, these gurus in the 1400s, who I think there was 10 of them, they established this Sikh religion. Some people call it the Sikh religion. You know what? They're dead. But I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living whatever men may say, and He lives within my heart. Why? Because I turn from my sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life to be my personal Savior. Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel, including especially to the Gentiles, as we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. We're not going to turn there. But there's a second reason for apostles. They were to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, you have the first deacons coming just before that, saying that, you know, there's all kinds of demands on a church and on the time of a pastor. All kinds of demands. I can tell you there's all kinds of commands and all kinds of things that need to be done. But the deacons were called out so that the pastor could have time to study for preaching, preach, and pray. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continue to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the word of God must be the basis up on which a church is founded. The New Testament, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, that's what we have in our New Testament. It tells us how we should organize our church. It tells us we should have pastors and deacons. And the churches that have priests, that's not New Testament Christianity. I want to tell you something. Man, I'm looking out here. We got an auditorium filled full of priests. Do you know why? Because if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a priest. What does that mean? A priest can go directly to God. I can pray with you and I can pray for you. But you can go directly to God for yourself, for there is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. I'm thankful I can go to God for myself. Oh, I get you. I share prayer requests, and I see a handful of you writing them down. I'm glad. Because then you can pray with, but you're your own priest. You can go to God for yourself. A prophet brought the message of God to the people. Man, we don't need prophets today because we have God's message to His people right here, the 66 books of the Bible. Well, anyway, that's why. You see, all they had was the Old Testament. All they had was the Old Testament at the time of the apostles. And God was in the business of starting to give the New Testament revelation to them. We read about some of Peter's letters and some of Paul's letters that were circulating in the church. But the apostles were there to lay the foundation of the church. And they were there, the next thing is, to equip believers for service in order to build up the body of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It starts out and it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave the apostles first and the New Testament prophets so that they could train these other people to keep things going on. I like this. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. You know what that word means in the Greek? That means equipping of the saints. Now, I just want to say something. If you are going to get the job done and do things right and do it God's way, people need to be trained how to do it. I appreciate this guy. We had a guy ride yesterday, and you know what? He finished it. He hadn't been on a bike in how many years? 40 years. And he wanted to ride. But you know what? Someplace along the line, he learned how to ride a bike. He was self-taught, or he taught himself. He knew what it was to do. But I want to tell you, the ones who went on the 40, I wouldn't want to pick men out of the church and say, okay, Brian, you're going to lead them, because Brian pretty much was in the front all day yesterday. But he's walking this time instead of the last time he did that. So I pick people out of the congregation and they have never ridden a bike before. I say, here's a bike. You're going with Brian on the 40. Okay, well, how do you do this thing? Didn't make any sense. They probably wouldn't be successful. But you see, God gave the apostles. And then later on, the evangelists, and they trained the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And you teach people so that they can do the ministry. It isn't a do your own thing. Riding a bike isn't a do your own thing proposition. I know this is true. It happened to Michael. Maybe some of Michael and I ride with cleats on our shoes. Do you too, Brian? You know, until I got used to those things, you slow down enough and you can't get your foot out of the cleat. You know what happens to you when you lose momentum on your bike? You know what happens to you? Boop! You fall over. All right. Oh, so did Brother Strickland. I would never tell anybody, Michael. I wouldn't want to know that, man. The perfecting of the saints. That was one of the jobs of the apostles. And then they were to evidence their apostleship by performing miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You see, these signs and wonders and miracles were done to verify their teaching and their preaching as they're developing the New Testament by inspiration of God and writing it down and circulating among the church. So when they taught something and they did these signs and wonders, I just want to tell you something. We're going to come to that today. I do not believe that anybody has the gift of healing today. Now, is God still the healer? Yes. And how do you tap into that? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes God does choose to heal. He could choose to heal our brother in Japan if he chooses to. But I could not go over to Japan and have him say, you're healed! No. That's bogus today. It was for the foundation period of the church, and we're going to be talking about that as we work through the book of 1 Corinthians and as we work through the book of 2 Corinthians, because there's a lot of people running around today making lots of money doing these so-called healings. Let me tell you, the devil can do lying signs and wonders as well. If somebody genuinely had the gift of healing today, you know where they would be? They would be out there at the VA where those people had no limbs, and they would be healing them, and there would be before their eyes growing new limbs. The people in the cancer ward who were terminal, they would be there healing them. Instead of saying, you know, come on in, give your money, and we'll heal you if you got enough faith. So, you know, there's a bunch of that gives Christianity a black eye because they don't realize exactly that the apostles were for the founding period of the church and the gift of speaking in tongues. I wish somebody had the genuine gift of speaking in tongues, because tongues was the ability to speak in a language you had not learned. And you know what? I would raise all kinds of money to send them in meetings around the world because they could get off in Zambia and speak their dialect perfectly without having learned it. You could put them back on a plane and they could go to China and speak Cantonese, or they could speak the other dialects in China, and you could get them back on a plane, and you could send them to Haiti and they would speak Creole, and you can get them back on a... See, there's a lot of people being duped today, thinking that the miracles of the apostles are still available today, but they were available for only a temporary time. It was interesting, while Lynn and I were on the mission field, the charismatic missionaries were in language school just like everybody else. Then you know what they did? When they learned the language, they went out into the churches after they spent their 2 years learning the language, and then they taught the people to speak in, quote, tongues. Hypocrisy. You see, the clearest thing, and the thing that's important, and the thing that the apostles were commissioned for, is to train other people to go out and spiritually procreate. What does that mean? Physical procreation means that you make children. Spiritual procreation means that you help people be born again, come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. While there are no more biblical apostles today, and the miraculous signs and wonders have ceased, pastors have been called to perfect or equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edification of the body of Christ. And the responsibility for building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, as we see in Ephesians 2:20, has been passed on to those of us who believe. We need to be building on that foundation. How do you build on that foundation? You lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ and you disciple them so that they can be strong, vibrant Christians for the cause of Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The truth of the matter is that there's not a person in this auditorium this morning who is not a sinner. We all are in the same boat. However, there's two things that you can do with that sin. Thank the Lord, I'm a sinner saved by grace. A sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. What did you do to save yourself? Let me tell you, nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but He washed me white as snow. The only thing that you can do is believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What's the work of Jesus Christ? He died on the cross for you. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And today He sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean? It means you're sinning. You're sinning. Your sin's going to take you to hell. You're going to die as appointed unto men wants to die, but after that, the judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Oh, I'm a sinner. I've offended a holy God. And so what you do is you do an about face and say, I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you were buried and you rose again the third day. Lord, save my soul. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A gift is no good unless a person takes it. Jesus Christ offers free payment, complete payment for your sins, past, present, and future. He offers it to you. The payment has already been made. But you know what you have to do? Simply take it. Simply believe it. It's not an emotional thing. You can't. Somebody says, well, I'm working hard to clean up my life before I come to Jesus. Don't! Just recognize that you've offended a holy God and put yourself in the hands of the Lord. And if you genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you want His forgiveness, call upon His name, pray and ask Him to come into your life. And you know what? He will change you from the inside out. There's so many people who are trying to do it the other way. Clean up the outside and then hoping that that'll clean up the inside. Ain't it going to work? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that's a Baptist message. Wrong! That's the Bible's message. It's not a Baptist message. There's some Baptist churches who don't even teach it. But any church worth its salt, regardless of a denominational stamp, if they're teaching the Word of God, they will teach that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, period. Minus nothing, plus nothing. It's your opportunity this morning to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'll be down at the front. If there's anybody who wants to know about Jesus Christ, respond to the invitation. See me afterwards. See Pastor Darrow afterwards. See one of our wives afterwards, one of the deacons, one of the deacons' wives. We'd be glad to take the time and explain it to you. You know, it isn't just a 1, 2, 3, pray after me thing. Person can certainly be saved if they pray in faith, asking Christ to come into their life. But there are no magic words. You just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely in your life. Heavenly Father.